Sometimes we get there because of the pressure. You ever feel pressure? Something we set sail toward the island of isolation. Sometimes we get there because of the pain. We've been hurt by a relationship in the past, a betrayal of a friend. You think, I never want to feel this bad again, and so I'm never going to open my heart up again. I'm never going to trust again. Thinking that that'll keep you safe, but what it does is it puts you on your way to the island of isolation. For some of us, we get there because of life change. Things change around us. We don't like change. Down with change. Boo. Bad. We don't like change. But change happens. It's one of the only constants in the world. And so maybe it's a change where now there's an illness and what do I do with that? Chronic pain. What do I do with that? Joblessness, trying, and you can feel in the midst of change, isolated. And far too often we go off to the island of isolation. That's what we're talking about in the series. The series called Escape Your Island. Because when we're on the island of isolation, we get depleted. It feels like a safe haven, but it's anything but. Because there are things in our life that we need from other people. And these are things that have to come from sources outside of ourselves, from someone or something outside of ourselves. Here's three examples. Encouragement. You cannot encourage yourself. Encouragement is giving courage to another. Or confidence. You can pep talk yourself, and there are things you can do to stay spiritually healthy. So I'm not talking about your time with the Lord here. But next week we're going to be looking at some of those things, of what it means to be spiritually healthy and to have like a vital, like devotional life, daily walk with the Lord. We're going to be looking at that in detail next week. But you can't give yourself confidence. Confidence comes from outside of yourself. You can't give yourself a sense of support. Andrew, I am there with you. Duh. That the problem is that you're there with me. That's the problem I'm trying to avoid. Because I'm trying to be more than what I think I am. So we need other people to be there with us and for us. To know that God is there with us and for us. Because when we lack encouragement, confidence, and support, we're off on the island of isolation. Depleted. Lonely. And a lot of people are there. We looked at some statistics last week where about roughly 50% of the U.S. population at any given moment would describe themselves as lonely and or isolated, or some of the terms kind of like that. It's a massive, massive issue, and it will not be solved with technology. There is not an app for that. If anything, perhaps it is our overuse of technology that is moving us into those places of greater isolation, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can escape the island. I can escape the island. We can find real connection again. And one of the clues that we found to that, we found in Ephesians chapter 4. This is like our chapter for this six-week series. And so I'm just going to review verses 1 and 2 again. Because Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We reminded one another that we have received a calling. Where does that calling come from? God, right? And that's a calling that we've already received from him. It's not something that you earned because of good behavior. It's not something that you earned because, like in America's Got Talent, they voted you up to the next round. I mean, it's something that has been given to you by God through Jesus Christ. A calling that can never be revoked. And our charge as Christians isn't to earn our calling, it's to live into the calling. Live a life worthy of the calling that we've already received from who? From God. And then we looked at verse 2, which might be a bit of a surprise because we think, okay, I'm going to step into the calling. Me and Jesus, just you and me, Jesus, we're going to go. And the next verse tells us something that is an important insight of what it means to be living out the call of God in your life. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with who? one another in love. So often we think of the people around us, of our church family, as being maybe bystanders to our call. They get to clap and cheer while we do our call. And on some level, that's true. But even more so, the community that we have together as a family of faith, as brother and sister believers in Christ, it is the very means by which we live out our calling. You, for each other, we are like the weights in the weight room. We're like the exercise equipment at the gym for each other. The very sheer process of putting up with one another in all our annoyances, in all our failings, in all our faults, in all our shortcomings, in all the little things that just bug us. That itself is part of how we live into the call of God in our lives. We've learned that calling and community are inseparably linked. If you want to be a mature Christian, find community. If you want to step into the fullness of God's call for your life, part of that call, in addition to just going wherever God calls you to go, is go there with and in community with others. We pursue God's call together. We are in this together. And so we looked at our step one, island escape plan step one, because Jesus meets my needs, I will help meet the needs of others. And so last week, I challenged you to be a need meter, right? I'm going to look to meet the needs of people around me. And some of you, the smart ones among you, you were thinking a question a little bit like this as I was challenging you, you know, we're going to do this, we're going to meet each other's needs, we're going to be in community together, is you were probably thinking something like this. And it's a really valid question. Okay. So how do I do this? How do I help to meet the needs of others without getting drained myself? You ever wondered that? You ever feel like that? You can put your hands up if you want, because yeah, you're right. You're like, that's the story of my life, Pastor. You finally got me. Because here's the challenge. Here's what life can feel like sometimes. If you have that kind of external orientation, you're like, I'm going to help the people around me. I'm going to look for opportunities to meet people's needs. Is it can feel a little bit like, feel like a big jug of water just getting drained out. Oh, you're a need meter. That's wonderful. Because I have needs. You and I, we can be a team. You just keep meeting my needs, and I'll just keep coming up with needs for you to meet. That's going to be our relationship. That's our little partnership. I'm being sarcastic, as you can tell. But it feels like that sometimes, doesn't it? Like, that's the reason. And for some of you, that's even while I'm talking and trying to challenge you, like, to meet the needs and invest in the people around you. You're like, yeah, that's nice. But if I know if I actually do this, what's going to happen to me? If I actually do this, won't that just drain me dry? That's why today we need to look at this powerful biblical principle, something that Jesus modeled for us that can help us. It's not going to solve every piece of this. But if we can take that first step of trusting God to say, Lord, I want to be someone who helps to meet the needs of the people around me, and I recognize that I could get drained dry in the process. This is a piece of wisdom that I believe God gives us through Jesus, through his life, that can help us. Because we need to ask an important question. Is how did Jesus meet the needs of people around him? How did Jesus meet the needs around him? How did Jesus do it? Now, Jesus is this, in case you haven't picked up on this, Jesus is a really big deal. He's kind of the center of the Bible. The Old Testament points towards him. It is through Jesus that we have the clearest picture of what God is even like. So that's why the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, like the actual stories of eyewitnesses who saw and knew Jesus, that's why those passages are so vitally important to us. They help us to understand the rest of everything. But Jesus not only shows us what God is like, though he certainly does, he also shows us what it means to be fully human. Jesus was fully God and fully human. He was the perfect reflection, the manifestation of God in human form, and he was the only human being ever to live who lived a sinless life. So he's like the perfect kind of prototype for human. So we look to see, so how did Jesus live this out? How did he do this? Because he's going to be a model for us of what it could be like for us to fully live into the call of God in our life, including that sensitivity to and awareness of and desiring to meet the needs of the people around us, so we're not just stuck on our islands of isolation, depleted and lonely and wishing somebody else would set sail to us first. We can be the ones who actually initiate something. Now, in the Gospels, actually, I'm just going to read Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. And we see this pattern for Jesus. Now, those of you who have read the Gospels, this one's going to be obvious, but it's still nonetheless important. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And he gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness.
Wow, that's pretty cool.
These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Jesus spent the bulk of his time in his earthly ministry with 12 people. With 12 people. Millions and millions of people on the planet, and he spent the bulk of his time with 12. If you go through the list, this is just a little side note. I just find this list fascinating. I mean, you've got, even in the same verse, you've got Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot. So Matthew the tax collector, this is a guy who was like in cahoots with the occupying government to collect, unrighteous or false taxes from the people. And Simon the Zealot was part of a community of people that were looking to actively overthrow the government by any means necessary. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a barbecue with Jesus and the 12 disciples? They're sitting around the campfire. I mean, you think your Thanksgiving dinner and their political conversations are heated. Like, somehow Jesus got these 12 incredibly diverse people together. And then he invested in them. And including one in the 12 that didn't turn out well at all. And within that 12 that Jesus invested in so deeply, we see another pattern. That there were 3 that seemed to have even more exclusive access to him. Matthew 17, verse 1 gives us one of the examples of that, but it's throughout the Gospels, really. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and who? John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And this is the part of the story of the Mountain of Transfiguration. So Jesus has this kind of transformative experience, and they get to see it and all that kind of stuff. But the pattern that we see here is that there are 3 disciples that have even greater access to Jesus. Again, can you imagine what it'd be like just sitting around the campfire with Jesus and the 12? I wonder how Thaddeus felt. Like, oh, John, you get to go on a hike with Jesus again. Okay, I'll wait here. Jesus loved everyone, but he didn't meet everyone's expectations. Let that sink in for a moment. Or here's a way to put it. The most loving person ever, and who is that? Jesus, because, I mean, he died for the whole world, blood, body, like, the most loving person ever did not treat everyone the same. Jesus invested more highly in some than others. And it's not because he wasn't loving. It's because he was human. He was limited. Just like Jesus, you and I, we have limited resources of time. So there's a principle I think we can pull out of this, that as you're looking to be somebody who helps to meet the needs of the people around you, as you have that external orientation in your life, there's a principle that can be helpful. You could think of it this way, these concentric circles, is that there's all these people in Jesus' world that he cared for, and there were needs that he responded to. Here's 5,000 people. They're hungry. Okay, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, let's feed them. Hundreds of people come with sicknesses, and Jesus does the best he can, and he's praying for them, and healing, and miracles happened. He's responding to the needs around him to the best of his ability. You know, he did take time away, and we're going to talk about that in greater detail next week. But there were all these people he cared for. He responded to their needs. But there were 12 people that were his core, his close 12, and his core 3. And for those people, Jesus initiated. Jesus looked for the needs and looked to do things to build them up, looked to give them instruction that maybe the crowd wouldn't have heard, looked to help them, give them self-understanding of who he was and what their mission was and what they were called to in ways that he didn't do for the general population. Jesus had an inner circle. And I think that's a helpful principle for us. If you're looking to build people up around you, if you're looking to be someone who helps to meet the needs of others, it's worthwhile asking, who is your circle? Now, that doesn't mean that we ignore the broader needs. Doesn't mean that we cease to respond to the greater needs, though admittedly, some of those things are harder than ever. I mean, we live in a time and an age where we are just bombarded with information. I want to tell you, it's okay to turn the notifications off sometimes. It's okay to not have cable news on all the time because it can crush our hearts. There's so much need out there. We cannot respond to it all. You are called to respond to some of it. But God will reveal that to you. What we do need to be deliberate about is we need to be deliberate about our 12. Now, I don't hear mean necessarily a literal 12 because, I mean, Jesus had 12 and even one of them didn't turn out so good. So don't you be thinking you can outdo Jesus in terms of how you disciple people. But there are going to be a smaller number of people in your life. A circle. Your air quotes 12 and your air quotes 3 that God is calling you to invest in. Now, if you're married, your spouse is one of them. If you have kids at home, your kids are, they should be, I beg of you, please keep them in your circle. There's going to be others as well that God is calling you to invest in. And I am convinced that this is the question. This is the question to ask. As Christian need meters, or is as we do in any of our leadership training pieces here with the church. If you are looking to develop as a Christian leader, I am completely convinced this is the, or some version of this, is the core question to ask. What does, and there you have a name. What does, this is somebody from your 12, somebody from your circle, your spouse, your kids, maybe a coworker, maybe a close friend. What does, and they have a name, what do they need from me today in order to thrive? And then you do what you can based on your available resources of time and what other resources you have. What do they need from me today in order to thrive? And that we are deliberate for the people who are in your 12. So escape plan, step one. Because Jesus meets my needs, I will help to meet the needs of others. So here's the step two. I will invest in my 12. I will invest in my 12. Especially my 3. All of those are in air quotes. I'm not worried about it being an exact number. But if we are serious about building one another up, if we're serious about living a life that's no longer on these islands of isolation, we need to be serious about real relationship. Not just virtual relationship. Not just bystander, hope to see you one day relationship. But deep relationship with a few. So here's the question. And if you're following along on the inserts in your bulletin right now, this could be a good moment to just take some time to jot something down. But even if you don't have that bulletin in front of you or that piece of paper in front of you, start to list in your mind who are people who are among your 12. Who's your 12? Who's your 12? If you're married, your spouse is part of your 12. If you're married and you want a thriving marriage, your spouse is part of your 12. If God has blessed you with children, especially children at home, people that you are seeing on a daily basis, who's your 12? And I dare you to ask that question. Things will change. I have yet to see an environment where people ask this question, where the culture of that environment, whether that's a home environment or a business environment or a ministry environment, I have yet to see where a group of people got serious about asking this question of one another and having it not work. Because see, here's the thing. You have been dying for somebody to ask this question about you. That there would be somebody who would care enough about you in your life that they would say, well, what does Andrew need today in order to thrive? Or you can insert your name there. You've been dying for somebody to ask that kind of question. What do you think would happen if you start to be that person for somebody else? You can't do this for everyone, but you can do it for your 12. Now, your air quotes 12 might be 8, might be 9, might be 6. You and the Lord can figure that out. Please don't be self-deceived to believe that you can do more than 12 because you are just as human as Jesus. And he was perfect, and you're not. Sorry to break it to you. Welcome to church. We love you. But there are people that God has called you to invest in. People that God has called you to invest in. Now, next week, we're going to look at another principle that comes along with this. It's the principle of feed yourself first, of what it means to be leaning on the Lord so we can find our strength so that we can be reaching out to the people around us, so that we can invest in our 12. But as we close, as the worship team comes up, I just encourage you to spend some time praying for people who are likely in your 12. Who are likely in your 12. And here's the other thing that we need to remember as we do this now. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he really could only invest in 12. But Jesus died. Jesus rose again. Hallelujah. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. And all the limitations of who Jesus could invest in disappeared. And we read in Pentecost as the Holy Spirit is being poured out on the church. Do you realize that God has been investing in you? You're part of God's inner circle of 12. That through the Holy Spirit, God has been looking to discover what your needs are in order for your life to be built up. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to minister to your life, that you can reach out especially to your 12. and out of the strength that we find as we invest in one another, as the kind of culture and community that gets built out of that, together we become increasingly effective in responding to the greater needs of the world around us. And there are lots of needs. But if you pursue them without that home base, if you pursue them without that deep-rootedness in Christ, you and I, we will get burned out. So invest in your 12 and let people invest in you. Let's just encourage you to bow your heads. Let's just spend a moment just praying for your 12. There are people that come to mind. You might be sitting next to somebody that God is calling you to invest in. This might be a moment where you pray for your kids or your grandkids. This might be a moment where you pray for a coworker, a close friend. There are people that God has placed in your life so that you can invest in them. Thank you, God, that you have given us people in our life to build us up, to help us discover who we are in you. Thank you that Jesus modeled for us what it means to invest deeply in a few. Lord, help us to follow Christ, to love like Jesus by investing well in those people that you've brought into our lives. So Lord, right now we want to lift up, maybe under our breath or just a whisper, we want to lift up some of the people that you have given to us as our 12. Just encourage you under your breath just to pray for some of the people that are in your 12. They're part of your circle. Lift them up by name. God hears. Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Lord, for investing in us so that we can invest in others. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for our sin so that we can be set free, redeemed, given a whole new identity in Christ, and so that we can be, by your Spirit, these transformative agents in the world around us. Continue to lift up those names. Yeah. Thank you for your love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.